You can grab a seat. We have, I think Gina and some others are ready to take kids out. I will tell you, when I spoke with David before, he said he's kind of oriented his language for speaking to eight-year-olds. So you can kind of decide if you want your kids to leave in this moment. We're going to kind of look pretty honestly and authentically at human trafficking. So if you want to, maybe Kari is going back there too. Welcome you to do that. Otherwise, we have just a blessing this morning for David to be able to share and Michelle to be able to share after that too. As we listen to this, I just want to remind and encourage you that as we look at these issues, that there's a God who not only wants to open our eyes to see where Jesus already is, but he wants to invite us to follow him. So it's not just learning that we're after, but learning how do we follow. So I want you to pray with me right now. Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to look at a really hard and difficult issue. We pray that our hearts and minds would be open to what you have to communicate, and that we would be different, not just in what we think, but in what we do. And we pray that in your name. Amen. So David, you're welcome to share with us what's on your heart.
It's good to be with you this morning. My name's David. Playing a rock band called Remedy Drive. Me and Corey have been traveling together for quite a while. We were in Salem last night at this cool park, and I know Paul from like 10 years ago, and maybe 8 years ago was the last time I saw him, when he was in Ripon, California. And he said we're in the area, and he invited us to come, so we're glad to be here. I've been playing music for 19 years. Had some songs on the radio. We've got to travel to Germany several times, and Finland, and Norway, and Amsterdam, and play our songs. And I never dreamed that rock music would take me where it has taken us. I watched a documentary that a lot of you might remember 4 years ago in election year. There was this group of kids from San Diego that wanted to expose a warlord named Joseph Kony in Uganda. And Kony was kidnapping 8-year-old boys, 7-year-old boys, giving them AK-47s, forcing them to fight these wars of his. He's still around, you know, he's kind of like a Boko Haram type figure. And there was this video called Make Kony Famous in 2012. And I watched it with my 5-year-old, and when it ended, you know, it had some heavy things in it. The boys, you know, forced to kill their own parents a lot of times with machetes, and their sisters forced to be the child brides of generals. Some of them, their daughters that came out of those terrible situations were old enough to now be victims themselves. And Ava, at 5 years old, said, "Dad, why not God protect those children?" And there's never been a point in my life where I felt more helpless and more vulnerable, and I have no answer. I think that's okay, I have no answer. But I do know this from my time thinking about that and really reeling from from that interaction with my child. I do know that God's asking me that. Hey, why don't you protect those kids? You have your privilege, you have your power, you have your ability, you have your time, you have your art, your influence. Why don't you do something about it? So as I started writing this album of ours called Commodity, I'm a soul inside a body, I'm not a commodity. You can't own me, put a pin in my hand, not an Uzi. These lyrics just started pouring out. Jesus, where are you? Being probably the most hard lyric that I ever wrote. Jesus, where are you? They're far too young. We thought we'd write an album and use our songs to expose slavery, whether it's child soldiers in Uganda or Rwanda or Congo or Sudan, or if it's girls being sold in the red light districts by the hour in Southeast Asia or in Brazil, especially at the Olympics right now, or here in Portland, your homeless kids. Slavery today is more prevalent than it's been in any other time in human history. And Abraham Lincoln said there's like 10 million slaves in the world, and they estimate that there's 30 million, maybe 40 million people impacted by slavery this year in 2016 on our watch. And I wanted to make melodies because I believe that songs can break through and touch a heart and pull on a heart in the way that video and so many other quotes and videos pulled on my heart. And the one that was the loudest for me and the most profound quote was a quote by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. when he said, the day before they shot him, he said, "It's time for us to develop a kind of dangerous unselfishness," which that quote flies in the face of the Christian music industry that I spent a lot of time in my life, which is positive, encouraging, and safe for the whole family, as does this topic. And unfortunately, it also isn't something that a lot of people want to hear from on Sunday morning when they come to be built up. And yet we have to talk about it. Because the only reason why this is able to happen at the level it's happening is because of such widespread apathy. And I dream of a day when the righteous rise up out of our absolute indifference for these precious girls and for these precious boys. And I understand the feeling of helplessness that's associated with this issue. I felt it more than you could ever imagine when my own daughter said, "Hey, why not God help protect those boys?" And she still asks that. She's 8 now. But all I do for my sources of strength and influence is I find great people that have gone before and I read about what they said. You know, William Wilberforce, this abolitionist. Harriet Tubman, who's going to be on a $20 bill soon, which is awesome. She went back down into the South after she was free and she was part of this Underground Railroad. Amy Carmichael, a girl that was born with brown eyes, was bummed out that her sister had blue eyes. But because of her brown eyes, when she grew up, she was able to dye her skin with coffee and go into Hindu temples and rescue six-year-olds that were being sold into prostitution, ritual prostitution. These heroines, you know, that one girl that grew up and did that and impacted hundreds of lives. So all these stories and these quotes and these lyrics that we're writing were happening, and we made a record that's a concept record on freedom. The whole album from front to back is about abolition, the modern abolition movement, slavery, freedom, hope, kingdom. In the middle of writing that, one of the songs we're going to play this morning was on the radio, and this guy named Matt Parker heard it on the radio, and he liked my band, so he asked if he could have a meeting with me, so we met, and he says, "I'm part of a group called the Exodus Road. I want to ask you if you'll talk about what the Exodus Road does." And he explained what the Exodus Road does. It's a group of volunteer operatives, national operatives, contract operatives that go into red light districts and use covert gear to find evidence of girls being sold by the hour. And as he's talking, that same tug at my heartstrings that had happened when my daughter talked to me was right there. And I was like, "Matt, I don't know if you noticed, but I'm writing a whole record about what you do. And I've been reading a lot about people like you today. And I've always wondered if in another universe, in another life, that I could do what you do." And I said, "I don't want to be another preacher or talker or musician or politician that stands on stages and talks about things. The only way I can talk about this is if you take me with you and train me." And that was 3 years ago, and a month ago I got back from my 6th deployment with the Exodus Road. And it's the worst, it's worse work than anything I could ever say publicly or even in conversation. It's hard to talk about. I have daughters, I have a wife, and yet I've been in hundreds of brothels. I've spent thousands of hours with working girls, girls that are 15 or 18 or 20. And the only life they know is to hang out with foreigners in their country of Southeast Asia, where men fly from all over the world to go here because of how easy and inexpensive it is to spend time with a girl of that age. And she's precious. She's different than you could ever imagine. And there's no way to put in words what it feels like to sit down with a girl that's 15 and to pretend to want to buy her for an hour. It's hard. It wears your soul out. There's a heaviness to it. There's a sorrow to it. And she has this elegance about her as her hair falls over her shoulder like a woman, and yet she has that tenderness and that preciousness of a child because she is a child. And she's part of a mass migration from the countryside, from the mountains, of girls that have been tricked or forced or coerced into leaving their families, leaving their homes, and living in these places in the city. And this is the only life she knows. She probably has 10 or 12 drinks a night. And in different parts of the world, it's different. But in Southeast Asia, this is how it works, and it's just kind of accepted. She's resigned, it seems, to her fate. Even though there's still a strength and a defiance in her eyes, which I love when I see that. And she's my friend. You know, I know hundreds of these girls now. I'm friends with them under my alias account on a social media site that they use in that part of the world. And I like some of the same music she likes. And then I have to leave her there after saying really horrific things and negotiating for how much it costs, which is like sometimes $60 or $100, something like that, for an hour. For short time or long time, it goes from whatever, 7 or 10 or 3 in the morning till the next morning. And I leave her there and I look back and I just hope that maybe this evidence that I gathered with the hidden camera, with this covert surveillance gear, will be used to go back to that club and rescue her. And not just rescue her, but to bust those punks that are making their living selling teenage girls for a living. Because without busting them, it's worthless. And that's what makes it so frustrating, though, because of the corruption. There's governors, there are mayors, there are police chiefs, way high up into the government at some of these countries, that are protecting the oppressors. There's one club that I've met some of the youngest girls I've ever met. This one girl named Awn was wearing a Hello Kitty bracelet like this. She was like 13. And we can't touch it because it's owned by the military, and this particular country is under a military coup. And that corruption is so frustrating to me. You know, there's no real way to, you know, to express how frustrating it is. And there's no real way, unless you read a lot, to understand why it's so important not just to pull her out. Because if I just run with her and kidnap her, essentially, some other poor girl that's just enjoying life in a country is going to get taken to replace her. Some other father is going to take a loan from a loan shark, and when his crops fail, they're going to come after this girl because she was collateral damage, and that's the only life they know. And because of their society and their lack of progress when it comes to their overt sexism and overt racism, these girls are damned triply at birth for being a female, for being another lower class citizen. And that's that. It seems impossible. It seems like there's just too much going against us. And when I come back, you know, people that love me, they say, hey, do you really think you're making any difference? People that care about me. And it's a hard question to answer. And if you are pulled in this direction, you'll feel the same way. No, I don't. I feel like the fight isn't making any difference. I feel so small in the spectrum of this thing. There's millions of people for sale. And we might rescue 3 girls in a week, or 10 girls the next month, or every now and then we take down a year and a half ago when I flew out of Bangkok, Thailand, the front page of the newspaper was about this slave ship operation, which was bringing Muslim Burmese Rohingya refugees that were running for their lives from persecution. They'd pay to get on this boat. This boat, instead of taking them to freedom in Malaysia, would take them to a detention facility in Thailand. And then their daughters would get sold in the red light districts. Their sons would end up on fishing boats. And these punks that run the fishing boats, they never bring the fishing boat back to land. They just bring the kids out on boats, and then those kids are stuck out there. And they never dock. And these boys, all they know is that life. And one of the guys that works with the Exodus Road dove off a fishing boat. He swam to a buoy, ate a seagull,
and eventually was rescued by this other boat, and this guy works with us, his name's Pip. But that slave ship operation, because of this ex-NSA cyber forensics gear that some of the people in the Remedy Rap community helped fund the shipment of, this gear, this spy gear, took down that slave ship operation with the help of the Thai Royal Police. And all these Thai officials were implicated in it, so much so that the guy that headed up the investigation for the government just fled for his life 3 months ago to Australia. And that was a big deal. You know, it was hundreds of people at a time that were being taken on this slave ship and sold into slavery, and now they can't do it anymore. We put a dent in the darkness. So while it's not this massive thing that's building momentum, because we're behind, we're losing the fight, we're supposed to be there. There's got to be somebody in these brothels checking and reporting it when men are overtly selling 12-year-olds to foreigners from Australia, when the Russian mob has such a strong hold and everybody looks the other way because it's too dangerous or because it's too impossible seeming. We have to be there. Somebody has to be there. Otherwise, darkness just will flex its muscles. But every now and then we put them on the run. And every now and then she's freed, and she's part of a facility that helps restore her to dignity, and those are days that we celebrate. I hung out with a guy from India, Exodus Road's head of operations in India. His name is Shyam, and he said because of this van that we helped buy him, they thought we were the rich customer. I like the way he said it. And because of that, he was able to rescue these four virgin girls before they were ever taken advantage of for the first time, and got them out of there. And I have stories like that, tons of stories like that. I have a lot of stories of being scared to death, hanging out with Australian motorcycle gangs that run these brothels, and Russian punks that sell these girls, and you know the Thai and the Cambodians and the Vietnamese. It's scary. It's dirty. It's not at all something that you would ever picture. You know, if you see, you become a different person when you go over. You have to take on a persona. But all of that is worth it because she's so important to me now. And my whole life, for some reason, growing up, I never heard of all these passages from our holy scriptures that aren't just a call, but a command for our involvement in issues of justice and compassion and mercy. And a couple of my favorites. I just like Isaiah, some of the things he says. But Jeremiah says, he defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Then Isaiah says, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. And that one in particular, Bono from the band U2, he shared that verse with the president in 2008 at the prayer breakfast. Or I think it was around that time. And the way he talked about it, he said this, that we have something unique to spend. And if we spend it on the oppressed, then the King of the universe will go before us and he will watch our back. And here we have this rock band and we're spending our music, we're spending our influence, our platform, our moral capital on behalf of these children. And my fingerprints are unique. They're different than yours. My voice, I'm going to sing at 110 decibels for her. Your voice is different. And you can use your voice for the oppressed. You can use your voice for issues of justice and compassion and mercy. And I don't know what it looks like for you. It doesn't look like a stage. Your camera lens, your dance, your art, your influence. When you type, you're on the pulpit behind the pulpit of your digital congregation. Your voice matters. Your fingerprints on this issue matter. And someday, when this evil called slavery is but a mere memory, when this evil called sex trafficking is something of the distant past, they will look back and they will sing songs and they will celebrate the day when the righteous rose up out of our safe, comfortable, positive, encouraging indifference. Because we have the ability. What's different about us and government institutions, organizations, is we have the potential that the King of the universe is going to watch our backs and go before us. Even if behind me, and this is what it feels like, an army's bearing down, and on my right is a mountain, and in front of me, the only place I have to go, there's a sea. I loved it how Christian Bale said it when he was acting as Moses. Just take a step forward. I don't know what it looks like for you. It's going to look different than what it looks like for me. Maybe it's not sex trafficking. Maybe it's not slavery in general, but it's some issue of justice. Your heart's pulled. You're moved towards it. It's blue fire in your veins. But when you step forward, I promise you the waters will part. And when they parted for Moses, a million people, a million slaves came through to their freedom. And that's remarkable. That's something to give your life for. And I know by experience that there is no greater privilege to being human than to participate in the freedom of another human being. And I know this is what the king cares about. Why would the king put so many girls like these girls that I meet? They're in his lineage. They're mentioned by name. Rahab. The girl, the one girl, Jesus Christ from Nazareth, he was at a guy's house, probably one of our houses here in this room. And that guy didn't wash his feet. He didn't kiss him when he came in. But Jesus said, hey, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't kiss me. This girl washed my feet with sweet perfume and with her hair. And she's been kissing me since I got here. He said his first public speaking engagement that we have recorded, he said the words, the Spirit of the Almighty is upon me. And I have good news for people that are poor, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to proclaim liberty to the prisoners, and a restoration of dignity to those that are oppressed and downtrodden. I'm not preaching any social gospel. I'm just telling you the words of Jesus Christ himself and of his prophet Isaiah. I know it's a lot to take in on a Sunday morning. I'm thankful that you allowed us to come in and talk about this. I think it's Michelle's turn. Is that right?
So Michelle is... Ooh, I'm loud now. Michelle grew up in the congregation when she's younger and is engaged in these issues locally for us. So David, thanks for a broader global perspective, and Michelle's going to share what happens in our own community.
Hi, thank you for coming. My name is Michelle Sacamano. I grew up in this church. All of you grew up. I don't know if anybody remembers or if you guys came here years ago when my parents, Alice and Russ Proctor, were involved with the church. I'm the youngest of those kids. I've been involved with raising awareness and eradicating human trafficking here in the local Oregon area since 2014. I belong to an organization called Oregonians Against Trafficking Humans, also known as OATH, as we take the oath to eradicate. OATH is actually a awareness and outreach branch of the Oregon Human Trafficking Task Force that belongs here in Multnomah County and all of Oregon. It is an all-inclusive law enforcement agency, all collaborating together to help raise awareness and bring these girls and boys back home safe. What I really appreciate you guys coming here today for is the faith-based community. I'm not sure if you guys really realize that. You folks are actually our largest supporters in the whole combating and raising awareness. Why do you think that is? Well, because you guys have a moral compass. You guys meet on a regular basis. You guys know how to organize. you bring the financial backing and the social services to the need of these girls and boys. As Christians, we are called to follow Jesus. And we know from Scripture that Jesus often walked right into difficult situations. He is still doing that. So thank you for following him here today. Jesus said, what you do in the least of these, you do unto me. So I say, if Jesus is walking the streets, it's time for us to get out of the pews and open your eyes and just be aware. On the local side, what's it look like here in Portland and in Oregon? I don't even know if you guys realize what human trafficking is. It's the forced fraud and coercion of anything. It can be labor trafficking, sex trafficking, domestic fortitude. A lot of people, thank you to Remedy Drive, to bringing the awareness of international trafficking and how it comes about here. I also, for the past almost 12 years, worked for Multnomah County and the criminal justice system, and I am one of the point persons for human trafficking. So I tend to actually see criminals, but a lot of these criminals are actually victims. They just end up in the criminal justice system. So what we are actually trying to do is not prosecute these victims as we did in the past, but to bring the perpetrators to justice, the Johns, the Byers. That's what we are here to do. I have a saying that I like love to say, and today is a perfect example. Raise your voice for those forced into silence. We talk about girls all the time. That's because the majority of the victims are girls. The majority of the victims begin around 12 to 13, 14 years old. A lot of it is because they're runaways or in the foster system. That's a point and a proven statistic. Most of the girls, if they're runaways, they're going to be picked up within the first 24 to 48 hours. So if you actually look around and go every third person within 48 hours, they're already being trafficked. They've already get hooked up with a pimp. A lot of them, they don't know what to do. They're looking for some way to belong. How does one become a trafficked victim? The main thing in all victims is vulnerability. Not a safe home, having a fight with their parents, not knowing or having self-confidence, not being able to speak, just whatever the case may be. There's a recent local story, and it's not even a story, it's because I dealt with this woman and another lady as well. She came from Bosnia. She married a child bride, 13 years old. She and her family came here 4 years ago, legally. She had her passport and her papers. She came into the criminal justice system because she and her family fought. Her husband, because of the argument, when you do that, it defaces the respect of the family, so he kicked her out. She doesn't speak English. She didn't know what to do. She had to get a job. She worked at Walmart. A nice lady came, approached her to help her out, took her under her wings, said, hey, let me have you stay with my son and his wife. Funny thing, this young gal never saw the wife or any of his family that he said he had, but she stayed with him. Long story short, he turns out to be, well, we're trying to prove it right now. We're on the case that he may be grooming her. So she had no idea that this woman, who what we call a recruiter, and then brings the potential victim to the pimp. And so what we've been able to do just in this week was to get her out of the life. She's now in a safe, confidential shelter. So praise the Lord for that. That's one person we were able to actually save. And that was just this week. A couple years ago, I was supervising a young gal who was been out of the foster home, runaway, ever since she was 11, 10, 12 years old. Immediately got into the life because she was on the streets. She realized that after she could dodge the system, the juvenile system, because she was constantly running away, she could hide until she was 18, then nobody could tell her what to do. Unfortunately, in this criminal justice system, when you're 18, most services cease because you can't make them do that. So there's a lot of resources and social services that are not available to the extent that there is for children. Unfortunately, when this girl turns 18, she now picks up a gun charge. She's now under my supervision. I realized that through human trafficking training, of all the different indicators that she has, she was right spot on everything said to it. We were able to get her out for a short time, but that's all she knew for the past 5-7 years. She went back to her perpetrators over and over, even though we tried. Unfortunately, her traffickers ended her demise, unfortunately, so we were not able to save her. That's why I'm up here, because she touched me. I'm trying to raise my voice for her. Thank you.
Thank you, Michelle and David. Those are heavy things, which again are not bad. Not bad to look at. They're obviously bad, but they invite us then to responses. And the first response inevitably is to come back to God, just as David did, right? When you wrote that song, Commodity, and say, where are you? What are you doing? How do I find you in the midst of all this? So we invite David and Corey back up here. They're going to lead us in a time of just kind of prayer through both music and kind of spoken prayer, just to come back to God and say, where are you already involved in this? How do we begin to join you in partnering with you in that? Are you ready to follow Jesus? We've seen a lot this morning, but that's always our challenge as Christians, isn't just to see, but then to respond. Are you ready to follow and to do something? I invite you to stand as God's word for us is read, verses 28 and 29.
Good morning. Before I read today, and I never do this, we've talked a lot about weakness and how God brings great things out of weakness, and I am living proof that that happens. My name is Alicia, and I love to read the scripture for you, and for the first time, I can honestly say I am reading the scripture with Michael. He does bring good things out of weakness. Our reading today is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? Here ends the reading.
Can you think about your own life for a second? Take your eyes off everybody else around you. And maybe just think, what has been difficult in your own life? Probably not a hard list to come up with. We're pretty familiar with it. Maybe go over it on a regular basis in our own lives. I mean, the verses before what we just read in 2 Corinthians, Paul lists off his own hardships in life. And it's not a comparison, contrast kind of thing, who's better. He's doing pretty well in that category. Like, he's been attempted murder on him numerous times. He's been in prison, flogging, shipwrecked, not once, not twice, three times, which probably should mean you don't get on a ship again after that. I don't know. Third time's a charm. Like, three airplane crashes, don't fly anymore. Three shipwrecks, don't ride a ship anymore. Just be done with that, right? He's known hunger, thirst, all those kinds of things. But then there's this interesting transition that occurs in those verses that we just read. So he lists off, here's all the stuff I have faced. But then he says, but that isn't even the main issue. He said, what weighs the heaviest on me are not the difficulties of my own life, and they're granted real difficulties. Right? You can't read through that and say those are first world problems. No, those are just anybody problems, right? The list he has is real, it's legit, all those kinds of things. But Paul goes on in verses 28 and 29 to say, that's not even the stuff that weighs the heaviest on me. So can you think of something that is vulnerable or wounded in the life of someone else? Hopefully, even if you just go with our topic today, you'll find something, right? But the reality is that that first question is so much easier for us. We go there more often, we hang out there more regularly, we find our way into my own difficulties and hardships, we fill our lives with prayer mostly about those things. And yet here is Paul saying, the stuff that weighs the heaviest on me as a model and example for us are these burdens of others. Know what Paul says. He says, I face daily the pressures of these other Christians and what they endure. I don't face it whenever someone brings it up in a worship service or someone reminds me on whatever topical day it is. Oh, we got to remember persecuted Christians today. We got to remember human trafficking today. It's that Sunday or whatever it is. It's domestic violence Sunday. I got to remember that issue again, right? It's not because someone raises it for him. He says, every day I wake up and my heart is woke up troubled that I live in a world where these things happen. That I live in a world in which people can be sold into slavery. That people can be killed because of their race or abused because of their gender or whatever else it might be. Right? He says, every day this comes out of me, this pressure. And he says that it's not just this feeling, but when anyone else is weak, then I am weak with them. Right, my privilege disappears, my comfort disappears, my safety disappears, and my heart identifies with their loneliness, with their fear, with their trembling. He says when they are, when they stumble, right, they're led into sin. It's broader than just sin, right? When they stumble, when they've fallen on their face, he says, I burn. Right, there's that question that David's daughter asked, like, what are we going to do? It's the same one that burns in Paul's heart too. It says there has to be another response out of here. I can't just let this go. So David mentioned that the number one reason why human trafficking exists to the extent it does in the world around us is this great evil word called apathy. Right, the A is against and the pathy is feeling. There's just no feeling. I have enough other issues in my life, enough other hardships that I face, right, that I just have no space to consider those things in your life. But Paul models something different for us. So I'm going to throw you a little meme from Big Bang Theory. I'll read it for you in case it's too hard for you to say. So Leonard says, I did a bad thing. Sheldon responds, does it affect me? Leonard says, no. Sheldon then says, suffer in silence. Right, you can picture that pretty obviously, right? So Sheldon is not a great model of empathy for us. He's a good model of apathy. He says, if it doesn't impact me personally, then I have no space for it in my life. But Paul is on the other side of that equation. And he's inviting us as Christians to live as empathetic people. Now, the challenge for us is going to be, it's not quite as happy as living in apathy. Ignorance can be bliss. And you might have a smile more often on your face if you just dive back into Netflix and kind of lose yourself in these imaginary worlds and forget the real one that exists around you. Over and over again, we remind you that Jesus does not invite us to an easy path in this world. He doesn't say it's all going to be sunshine and roses along the way. He invites you to a life of empathy. And we just want to briefly tag into that. I realize that there's no sermon I've ever preached, probably has ever been preached by anyone, that will transform the whole scenario, right? So it's a newer issue for us to dig into. All I want to do is see if we can get a little bit of traction on that. And to me, this is the core issue for us. If we can begin to develop an empathy, then it just stays on our hearts. And God can begin to grow things out of there. When we lack the empathy, then God loses that starting initial point for us. So I want to just go through a couple tips about how we begin to develop the empathy, and we'll apply it on this issue, although empathy works everywhere in your life, right? Does anyone want a strong and healthy marriage? All right, at least a couple of you. I'm happy with that, right? Not a requirement for everybody. Have a crummy marriage if you want it. Empathy is essential for you. If you can't feel with your wife, maybe she feels more than you and feels more regularly and deeper than you, but if all you do is mock it or shove it away and you can't feel with it, you're going to have a shallow marriage. Right? You want to be strong as a parent? Learn empathy. So you're not just directing your kids, but you're understanding what they're feeling, right? You want to be great in your business world, whether you're the employer or manager or farther down, understand empathy. If you want to function well in your small group or as a Christian in the world, God says, let's roll with empathy, right? So it applies broader, but for right now, we're just going to focus on human trafficking, and you can apply it beyond those things too. So the first step that we need to get into empathy is to get into the real world. Right, a greater challenge for us than it ever was for Paul, because he just kind of lived in that world. He didn't step out of it. But we live in a world in America where we are insulated from reality quite regularly. Right? We have, again, Netflix. We have our phones. We have every opportunity to dive into imaginary worlds of fictional characters on Game of Thrones or wherever it might be and live out all those things. And our hearts are pulled by all those different kinds of things. But we miss out on the real issues around us and the real concerns around us. So God invites us to step into the real world, engage with real people, not just texting back and forth here and there, face to face with somebody. Talk to them, listen to them, engage with them, right? Second step on there then is to listen to others. The other is really, really important, right? It's not just others that agree with me, others that already have the same opinion as me, others that live in the same socioeconomic group as me, that have the same background as me, that have all the same life experiences that I have. Listening to them is not at all difficult. But can you begin to say, I need to find other in my life? People that don't have the same journey that I have. If all of your friends are Christians, go make some friends that aren't. If all of them are white, make some friends that aren't. If all of them are your same age group, make some friends that aren't. Right? Begin to listen to people that are outside of those categories that you have. Right, that's essential if we're going to develop a real empathy and understanding of others around us. Our country is horrible at this. We define ourselves in these narrow little categories and throw bombs at everybody else who's different than us instead of saying, I need to listen to somebody who's different. Not in a judgmental way, not in a condemning way, but just because they're a human being and worth listening to. And when we've come through that place of engaging with real people, listening to those who are other than us, we begin to get to the core of what empathy is, which is being able to say that my heart and your heart can feel the same kind of thing together. So I want to walk you through just three steps that we can apply into human trafficking, because what I'd love for you to do is to leave this morning with at least a nugget of empathy on that issue. And we're just trying to establish the beginning part of that. So there's three simple things I'm going to ask you to do. Closing your eyes is going to work better for that because we don't see human trafficking in this setting. So go ahead and close your eyes. The first thing that I'm going to ask you to do is to imagine some situation where there's human trafficking. You heard a lot of examples from David and Michelle this morning. And I want you to focus on one thing that someone of you is humanly trafficked sees. I don't need a list of 20 different things. Maybe it's one. It's a dirty floor. It's a handcuff. It's a doorknob opening. Right? A filthy mattress. Just focus on one. Okay. get the detail, get the colors. I want you to think about one thing that an individual who's humanly trafficked hears. One statement said about them, one word or phrase that's spoken as some kind of business transaction occurs, as one of those punks or pimps comes in to deal with things. Let that word or phrase revolve around in your mind again, as though it was spoken over you. Not externally, not this is what I'm hearing when I'm watching TV in another setting, but if it's spoken about you. And in that same setting, I want you just to grab one feeling. If you're 12 and you're a girl, you're 8 and you're that boy, gun is shoved in your hands, taken away from your family, what's one thing that you feel? You don't need all of them, one. Feel it yourself. God, we know that sometimes the biggest things you do start small. Right, that Exodus that David spoke about started 80 years earlier when a baby was preserved and thrown out on a Nile. This Exodus we celebrate in the cross started 33 years before that. And there was no room in an inn, and a little baby was born. So God, small, weak beginnings don't in any way preclude powerful and transformational conclusions. So we just want to express this morning, Jesus, that we're willing to be a part of a small and weak beginning. Even if we've got to see generational eyes bigger than us, and we've got to wait an 80-year process before real abolition of slavery occurs, and we've got to wait 33 years or whatever it might be. God, it's not about us. It's not about our own personal experience. It's not about how fun it might be for us, or do we get credit or awards or stories to share. It's about freedom coming. So we pray, God, that we would be a part of that beginning and be a part of that process, and that you would begin to show us what that looks like. Father, I thank you for a gift of empathy. I thank you that you model that in your son Jesus when he comes down into this world, not distant from us, but saying, I have felt everything you have felt as human beings. And God, I pray that what we've felt and seen this morning stays with us. That we remember when we are comfortable and safe and secure that others are. And it's not a story, it's not a documentary, it's not somewhere else. It's just real people. And they deserve justice. We pray for that in the name of Christ. Amen. So I do want to just publicly thank David and Corey for being here, Michelle for being here. It is a blessing to hear from you guys, even when it's hard. And certainly your musical gifts, too, are just a blast for us to be able to participate in and enjoy. We are transitioning kind of to the concluding part of our service. Remedy Drive will play a little bit more for us, and then we have a little bit of time to kind of gather together afterwards. And some of that is a chance for you to come alongside them or Michelle and say, hey, I want to hear more stories. I want to know more about what's going on. They have tremendous opportunities for that. I know that David and Corey have some materials that some of those girls who have come out of slavery make as a way of kind of making their living that you can kind of look at and understand. There's tons of ways to begin to support beyond what we've just heard about here. So that's a chance for you to be engaged and do that. We'll have food available for you too, and chances are all of you can't talk to them at one time. I don't know, maybe you're good. I couldn't do that. So there's food available, there's chances to talk together, to be a family. That's one of the benefits of having one service today, is just to maybe see some people you haven't seen for a while, haven't seen all summer, check in on how they're doing. Definitely love on each other as well. When we finish up with that, at about 11:15 or so in about another hour, we will gather as a membership of the congregation. So if you're a guest, don't worry about it. But we have that opportunity to say, here is the plan of ministry God's given for us to impact our community. And we want to approve a budget that matches that and give our hearts and our lives to say we want to follow Jesus and the places he's put in front of us in this next year. So that'll be at 11:15. We've mentioned a couple times about these homeless families. You didn't like my rehomed? So here's the problem. Like, we have homeless families that we're working with that are now in apartments, so they're not homeless anymore. And ex-homeless seemed harder. So I put rehomed up there, but Marie rephrased it to homeless families. Anyway, this is where things are. We've got six families now that we're connected to. I need to give a little apology because there was a miscommunication. They are not at the apartment buildings just right across the street. They're actually at a new apartment building, which is right by the mall, so almost a mile or so away, but still super close. It was a little difficult for me to find, but on Friday night, Beck and I, thank you, rehomed families, there we go, back in there. Becca and Emma and I got to go on Friday night to two of them to offer the stuff that you guys had provided as they're stepping into a new home when they haven't been there, to meet their kids. Really, really awesome experience. These are, again, just real people. Many of the ones at this new center are in recovery, so they're pretty open about the fact that I've been messed up and I need help on those things, which is a great opportunity to be engaged with. So we want to continue to pray. I think God's going to open more doors in the future. I want to let you know that we have two more families that we're hoping today to make deliveries to. Now, I can do that. I've already done two, and it is a lot of fun. So I'm going to say there's two others that are available if you want. All you need is a vehicle, because the stuff will fit in the trunk of even a small sedan. It's not that immense. There's other stuff they'll need beyond what we've kind of gathered together. So one of them is a single dad who's got his son, and he's staying right by the town center. So that's super close, just a mile or so away. The other is in Milwaukee out by River Road. So it's a little bit farther away. I think it's two parents and about four kids or so over there too. So if you want either one of those, it's just first come, first serve. So you have to touch me first after the service. I grab on my stole, my robe. Okay, that might be dangerous. Just come up and talk to me. I can help you figure out where those things are, and we'll get those things delivered. It is a rich opportunity. But I want to pause right now to pray over that too. So will you pray with me? Jesus, for Arletta and for Jasmine, for Jamie and for Becca, for Bruce and for Lauren and for their families, God. Just really thankful that we get to connect to them. And we know that their path before has been hard, and we pray that this kind of gift of getting an apartment would be transformational for them. God, we know that real transformation requires community, and we would be honored to be a part of that, God. To do more than just donate some materials, but to donate our lives and say, we're happy to help you. I know it's not going to be easy to stay on a good path and fight through things. There'll be ups and there'll be downs. But God, I pray that there would be a day, a couple years in the future, when all six of those families would be connected in faith with you and would be stable and secure and just reservoirs of peace for those around them. We thank you for that in your name, Jesus. Amen.